Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast, located in the heart of the Black Hills. Our focus is to live, grow, love, and serve for the sole purpose to make Jesus known.
All right, well, last week we looked at Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 8. If you're new with us today, we've been going through a study of the book of Philippians. And last week we started this talk about biblical friendship. And I want to give you a reminder about the scripture. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me, or you can look on the screen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers, there's that word that we talked about last week, with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of relationship in this portion of scripture. So Paul talks about relationship a lot because we serve a God of relationship. We serve a God who is all about relationship. And it's very important for us to realize that. And one of the things we talked about last week was the fact that Paul was stressing the idea or the fact that we are in this together. I say it all the time, but here's the Apostle Paul talking about it in scriptures. We are in this thing together. He was saying, because we are partakers of grace together, because we are in Christ, we know Jesus, we have each other to lean on. We have each other. I have you for support. You have me for support. And so Paul went into this big spiel about how important it is to be together. So there were three things we mentioned last week. We mentioned the nature of biblical friendship. What is the nature of it? We talked about the building blocks of biblical friendship, which we're going to look at more today. And the last one is the power of biblical friendship. And there's power in having friendship and having relationships within the church. Amen? How many of you ever been down about something and you had somebody that you knew you could call and they're going to encourage you and lift you up? You ever been there before? That's a great thing to have within the church. So we looked at the nature of biblical friendship and then went into the building blocks. And the first building block, because this is a continuation of last week, the first building block we mentioned was the shared experience that we have with relationships. In other words, the understanding that comes from common experiences. You hurt, I hurt. Especially if I've hurt in an area that you're hurting in now. Right? So if something has taken place in your life and I can relate to it because I've been there before, I've understood where you're at before, then I can better minister to you and I can have a better friendship with you because there is a common experience. There is that shared experience. And then it brings us to the second building block. The second building block is shared commitment. Shared commitment. Again, you see it in verse 5, the partnership in the gospel. Paul talks about the partnership in the gospel. And then in verse 7, partaking together of grace. But notice how Paul describes this very thing in verse 7. He says, you are partakers together with me of grace in both my imprisonment. Literally, in my chains. The word he uses there carries the idea of chains or of bonds. So Paul's thinking now, he's thinking this idea that this is the first reference in the letter to the Philippians that he is actually a prisoner right now. Actually, he talks about being a prisoner right now. He's a prisoner. He's in chains. We know he's in jail. But this was important. This was an important thing to draw out, that he is actually in chains. He's saying to the Philippians, you are partakers with me of grace, both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The idea is simple, okay? Are you with me so far? The idea is simple. Not only do they share in this common salvation, we share salvation together. We've experienced salvation, so we are in it together. But once a person has been saved, they are enlisted in the army. Okay? You ever been in the military? Anybody military people here? Thank you so much for serving. Give our military a hand. But they are now enlisted. They're marching, if you will, under the banner of the gospel, serving King Jesus. All this is coming out of what he's saying when he says, we are partakers together. We are in chains together. You understand this because you, like me, have enlisted in an army that's bigger than anything anybody's ever seen. And this army holds more power than any military on the planet. Why? Because we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords behind us, walking and empowering us to go through life. This is what he's saying. This is what he's talking about. We're serving the King. They are committed to the propagation of the gospel, to the proclamation of the gospel, to spread the gospel. They are committed to the mission. They have a common commitment. And I'm going to tell you something about Paul that I love is Paul was not afraid of anybody, it seemed. Right? I will share the gospel with anybody who stands in front of me. I don't care how big and bad you think you are, because I know where my power comes from. This was Paul's mentality. Where is the church today with that? Do we have that same kind of unction that Paul had in the church today? And I'm not talking about Bethel, I'm talking about the church as a whole. When you look at today's culture and you look at today's society and what we live in now, do we have this same passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ, or do we feel like we need to take this, and this is a preacher's fault. This is not your, this is, I'm putting this on pastors all over the world. We have this idea that we need to peel out some stuff to make it better for the itching ears in front of us, rather than say, this is the full gospel of the Lord, and I'm going to preach every word in this, and I don't care if it offends you. Amen. Because the gospel, the most offensive person on the planet was Jesus Christ. Most offensive person to ever walk the planet was Jesus Christ. But we say we love him, right? If that's the case, and if we preach the gospel and it offends someone, what if we end up in chains like Paul? That's why Paul's in prison. He's in prison because of the gospel. He's not in prison because he did something wrong. He's in prison because he preached the word of God with fire and with conviction. That's why he's there. So he's saying in Philippians, you are sharers with me, or you're partakers with me in both the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. In other words, you need to confirm what Scripture says to be the truth in your own life. What if it gets you put in jail? What if it gets you persecuted? Jesus lasted 3 years doing this. To put it in perspective, I've been a pastor for 24 years. And I've never so much as had someone threaten to put me in jail. You understand what I'm saying? You see the perspective here? I have to put that in my own mind. Is to go, Jesus lasted 3 years offending everybody. And he did. It got him killed. It cost him his life. We can't worry about that kind of thing. We have to worry about one day when we stand before a holy and just God and he looks at us and we give an account for our life. That's what we have to worry about. We defend the gospel when we defend the truth of the gospel from attack. But we confirm the gospel when we are building each other up in the faith. This is where the friendship part comes in. With Paul and the Philippians, that happened in several different ways. It happened through their mutual prayers for one another. Paul, obviously, in this passage, is praying for the Philippians, all right? He's thanking God for them. We see this throughout these verses. And he'll go on in verses 9 through 11, to pray for them for the abounding love and growth and spiritual discernment. He prays over them. He speaks these things over them. He will pray for their holiness, for their blamelessness, for the fruit in their lives, but he also appreciates their prayers for him. See, he wants them to reciprocate. He wants them to pray for him as well. In chapters 1, verse 19, he says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out of my deliverance. He's thinking about his suffering at this point. He's thinking about this imprisonment. He's thinking about how people's prayers are helping him. How many know when somebody has been praying for you? You just know it. You just know it. I went through a situation a few years ago where I needed a healing in my body. I needed something to take place. And I can point out Tara Knopp led the charge on that prayer and fasting for healing for me. I felt it. I felt it behind me. I felt that when I got out of that bed and I could walk again, I felt the prayers behind me. I felt there was power in the prayers that were offered up for me. That's what Paul's asking. He's saying, I need you to pray for me. I need you to stand behind me because I'm in this moment right now where I'm in chains, sitting in a prison for the sake of Christ, and I'm praying for you, so I need you to pray for me too. We all need that, right? That's what we need. A shared commitment to spread the gospel. That's what our relationships are all about. Do you find common ground? Do you find this affinity with other believers? Not only because you have the same story, you've been rescued from sin and death through the cross of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, but also you have the same commitment. You have the same ambition, the ambition to make Christ known and to share the gospel with other people. That is the mission we're on. So that was the second block, the second building block. The third building block is shared destiny. It's a shared destiny. So you got shared experience, you got shared commitment, you got shared destiny. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to a completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We're going to come back and talk more about that verse in a little bit. But there's a lot there. But I want to just highlight that phrase at the end of the verse, the day of Jesus Christ. That's important. It's an important phrase to look at in this scripture, in the letters that Paul's writing. He's often looking forward to the day of Jesus Christ. So what is he thinking about? What is he looking at? He's thinking of the day when Jesus Christ will return. He's thinking about this. He's thinking about these moments. He's thinking of the rapture, if you will. The rapture of Christ, the rapture of the church. He's thinking of Christian eschatology, the doctrine of last things. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to tell you right now. I feel like eschatology is important and it's great to talk about, but I think if we focus too much on it, we forget about the present. So let's not focus so much on what's going to happen. Let's focus on what's happening now. Is Jesus going to come back for his church? Absolutely. Is rapture going to happen? Absolutely. Should we worry about it now? No. Why? Because there are still people that are lost on this planet that we need to reach. But Paul is talking about this. This is a thread that runs throughout this letter. It's a thread that just holds this letter together. You'll see it again in Paul's prayer in chapter 1, verse 9 and 11. You'll see it. And he's praying for the fruits of righteousness, for holiness. He's praying for all this. He's praying that they may be blameless when the day of Christ comes. This is all important. He's looking forward to that future day. He lays out the destiny of the believer that is in Christ. Our destiny, if we know Jesus, is to spend eternity with him. Our destiny is that when he steps out of those clouds and brings his church up to him, then we are stepping into the destiny we have for eternity. That is absolutely our destiny. You see, his exhortation to the church in chapters 2, he's exhorting them to hold forth to the word of life. He wants them to be light in a world as they're looking towards that day. We should always be focused and looking towards that day. Jesus, I can't wait till you return. But you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. It may not be in your lifetime. So what are you doing now? We can't look forward to something that's 300 years from now. We don't know when that day is going to be. And these people that try to put a time limit on them, knock that stuff off. Don't listen to that garbage because you can't put a time frame on it. What you can do is say right now while I'm here, I'm going to walk in the power and the anointing of the Lord and reach as many people as I can. See it in Paul's ambition in chapter 3. Pictures himself as a runner who is straining towards the goal with every nerve of his body going for the prize of Christ Jesus for eternity. He's moving forward. He's forgetting all the things that were behind him and reaching towards the finish line. So what's the finish line? It's the resurrection from the dead. He wants to attain resurrection. He's looking forward to it, and he's telling the Philippians to do the same thing. It's something that we look forward to. What is the blessed hope? You know, we as believers have the blessed hope. We have something we hope for, but we're still here now. We're still here now. Then he reminds them, their citizenship is in heaven. I love this when he starts reminding them of where their citizenship. Your citizenship as a believer is in heaven. But here on earth, while you're here right now, which the Bible says is but a vapor, we're only here for a short amount of time. Even if we live to be 110 years old, we're only here for a short time compared to eternity. That's why it's so important when we look at people to snatch them from the fire, to look at them and realize that if you're lost without Jesus, if you don't have Christ in your life, then, man, you have a problem. And we need to be the solution for the world that has this major problem. We need to show them Jesus. He reminds them that Jesus will come back and transform their lowly bodies and make them like his glorious body. He reminds them of all this throughout this letter. He's looking at the rapture. You have it in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. The Lord is near. That's our destiny. Biblical friendship is formed when we remember that we're all headed to the same place. We're headed for the same goal. We have the same destiny, and we're living not for this world. We're living for the world to come. But it's important that we are witnesses while we're here. Listen, when we have that as our mentality and we remember these things, when we remember that we are not to settle down and be at home in this world, as in conform to it, but we are citizens of another kingdom. When we remember that, we remember what we're waiting for. The reason Paul could go into a prison and be content is because of this mentality. That's how he could do it. I mean, you think about it, it'd drive you crazy. You're chained up in a nasty prison, not knowing what your fate is. He knew, for me to die is to be present with Jesus. He knew this, and that's what he held on to. That's how he could get through this. So that was the third thing. The fourth thing is shared suffering. Shared suffering. So they had a shared experience. They had shared commitments. And now they had a shared suffering. Verse 7, you are partakers with me of grace, both in my chains, there's the suffering, and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. Then he goes on to tell them later in chapter 1 that it's been granted to you, you Philippians, you church, this church that I love, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. Paul speaks some famous words in Philippians 3:10, and we know these words. We've heard them. If you've been in church for a number of time in your life, you've heard these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? In your own relationships, that when you suffer something together with other people, it binds you closer to them. It does. You go through hardships together, it binds you to them. If you love them more for what you have endured together, because it pulls you together. In the church and in the Christian life, our friendships are enriched as we suffer for Christ together. Now, am I saying go out and look for ways to suffer? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying that you're even going to suffer? I don't know. But I'll say this. If that comes, and I'm speaking in a world right now that's 2024, in a world like we've never seen before, I don't know what's coming. 20 years ago, it'd probably been easy to say, yeah, most people are probably not going to suffer for the sake of Christ. Today, I'm not sure. Because today, Christians are being forced, and it's just what I'm seeing. Christians are being forced today to make a stand, to take a stand for something. I look at the agendas that are all throughout, that are going throughout our schools. Our schools are being targeted. Our family units are being targeted. Divorce rates are higher than ever right now. Divorce is targeted. It's something that the enemy has his sight on. But I look at all this stuff, And I think, man, Christians better rise up, because right now we're too silent. So when I look at Philippians and I look at what Paul was dealing with, and for most of us in this Western world, this is not usually the case. But even as we suffer, just enduring trials of life together, it enriches our relationships, right? But one day may come when we need to stand upon the word of God for a cause. Are we able to do that? We make sacrifices for the gospel. It enriches our relationships, binds us closer together when we share in the suffering together. Here's number five. A shared mindset or mentality. Again, it is right for me. This is what he says in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. The word feel is a word that points to more than just emotion in this letter. The Greek word, which I'm going to share another Greek word with you. How about that? A little redneck and from Alabama right here can bring out some Greek. Phroneia. Like that. That was elegant, wasn't it? It's a word that carries a lot of weight. This is what it means. It means to think. It means to think. Paul uses this word, or various forms of this word, 10 times in this letter. Over and over again, he's appealing to a certain kind of mindset, a certain mentality. He's saying, I have this mindset. I have this mentality. And he wants the people of the church of Philippi to have it as well. Walter Hansen says it refers to the interior thoughts, attitudes, and feelings that motivate exterior directions and actions. It's an internal frame of mind that leads to outward expression. You understand? So what happens when you get saved? What's the first thing that changes? Your inside, right? Your inside changes. You may be doing all kinds of dumb things in the world, and you get saved. All those things may not change, but the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So immediately, you're changed on the inside. Now, it takes time for your outward actions and things to follow suit, but our first thing that we go, that Jesus touches in a Christian's life is your heart, your soul, your mind, those kind of things. It's an internal frame. It's an internal frame of mind. So let me trace it through the letter and help you see how this is important. One of the themes in the letter to the Philippians is unity. We've talked about that, unity. He wants the church to be unified. And it's very important because there's a rift between two women, Euodia and Syntyche. I don't know if I'm saying those right, but they sound good to me. He's exhorting them to unity. He's exhorting the whole church to unity. Listen to how he does it, and you'll see where this language or how this language fits in. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Okay, there's that word. He wants them to have the same mindset. Or in chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, in chapter 2, verse 5. And then he goes on to describe how Christ was in the form of God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped right. We understand that. But made himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant, and died on a cross. That's what Jesus did. He comes from the right hand of the Father down to earth so that he could relate to you and me walking this earth that we have to walk on, endure the things we have to walk on. Jesus did it. He understands us, and that's why he meets us where we're at. That's who Christ is. All that Paul gives us in order to illustrate the mindset that we are to have in our lives. He's saying, have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus, the mind of Christ. In chapter 3, he exhorts the church. He says, let those who are mature think this way. Again, it's the word phroneo. He wants them to have a certain mindset. He contrast it with the opposite mindset in 3:19. So he lays out this mindset, and then he says, their end is destruction. If you don't have this mindset, if you don't wrap your head around it, their God is their belly. and their glory in their shame with the mind set on earthly things. He's describing the enemies of the cross of Christ. It's the opposite of what he wants the Philippians to have. Their mindset is what he's after. Listen, there's so much about us that we have to change, that we need changed in our lives. Amen? We just need to change. We're just a mess most of the time. But one of the things that is very important is, God, help me have the mind of Christ. Help me have the attitude of Christ. The mind of Christ may do things different than we do. Listen, I'm far from perfect. My staff can tell you that. My wife can tell you that. Far from perfect. I say dumb things and I do dumb things a lot. But I pray that I always have the heart that says, God, change my mindset. Help my mindset be like that of Jesus, because then I can handle things differently. I can react to things differently. Listen to this in chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Judea and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Stop arguing. The word agree is to be of the same mind. Again, there's that word phroneia. That is what that means. The idea here is that it is their mindset. There is a Christian mindset. It's the mind of Christ. Mentality that we have. It's an outlook that we adopt. When we adopt it, when we have this, and when we think about one another with this mindset, it builds the church. And when we don't have it, it divides the church. Why do you think in the middle of this letter of encouragement from a prison cell, he pulls out these two ladies that are bickering and arguing and doing everything else? He's telling them, if you don't change your mindset, you're going to cause division in the entire body of Christ. Knock it off. That's what Paul's saying. So I say it to you today. If there's problems, if you have issues with somebody, knock it off. Fix it. Have the mind of Christ that brings us into a place of unity as the body of Christ, so that we can storm the gates of hell and change the world through the power of Jesus. Amen? Paul wants the church to be united. He wants them to be together. It's the same idea that Paul gives us in Romans chapters 8, when he says that those who live accordingly to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It's a spiritual mindset. It's a mindset that is governed by the Spirit of Christ. It's being spiritually minded. It's having the mind of Christ. Then there's number 6, and this is the last one, and I'm going to fly, okay? You ready? Shared affection. Shared affection. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. Paul says, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He's expressing his longing for the church. What does he long for? One of the things he longs for is to be with them again, is to be in their presence. I think all of us probably feeling something of that. We long to be together again. He longs for them with the affection that is in Christ Jesus. You see the same kind of longing in chapter 4. Listen to this. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I don't know that he could have said it any more strongly, writing to a church. If somebody wrote me that letter, I'm going to do everything I can to get to them. Right? I'm going to do everything I can to stand behind them and pray for them as well. I yearn for you, the affection of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I love you with the love of Jesus that is flowing through me. It's the affection of Christ because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. Because Paul has this mind of Christ, he loves them with the love of Jesus. It's so important for us to understand. You look at church history and you see that some of the greatest moments in church history have been when a band of believers worked together to advance the gospel. You see that with the church. If you go to Acts 16 and you see the creation of the church of Philippi. We talked about it on the first week of this series and how these band of misfits. Aren't we all misfits? Just a band of misfits. We're all a band of messed up people just trying to get through things. They all came together with the love of Christ flowing through them. They met Jesus and they surrendered themselves to them. But we see that in church history. We see how that's how the gospel is advanced. It's how the kingdom of God expands. You see it in the New Testament with Paul. Where would Paul be without Barnabas and without Silas, Timothy, and Luke? Where would he have been in these missionary journeys? Where would he have been without the friendship of the Philippians, the church, who he loved so much? Jesus is called in Scripture the friend of sinners. And remember what he said to his disciples. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for friends. Where do we get the power to embody this kind of self-sacrificial conformity to share a vision? The vision of the gospel, a vision of godly friendship. We get it by looking at Jesus. That's why Paul says have the mind of Christ. That's why Paul says have the mentality of Christ. Because that's the only way we can get it. I can't say let me have a better mentality than I have. The only way to do that is to have the mind of Christ. We trust him as the greatest friend of all. And as we do that, it empowers us to live lives better with each other. So I want to encourage you today. I was serious a minute ago when I said, make things right. If you have something against somebody, I don't care if it's in this room or in your family or in your neighborhood or whatever, make things right. Make things right with folks. Apologize first. It's okay. Kill your pride. Because I'm going to tell you right now, listen, God doesn't want to hurt your pride. That's not what he's trying to do. He's not trying to hurt your pride. He's trying to kill it. Because that's the only way we can change. So may that be your prayer, may that be my prayer. God, kill my pride. So I might stop being so stubborn. And I understand the importance of my relationships with godly people, with other people in my life that are going after the same thing as you. That person you're mad at, they might love Jesus just as much as you do. When you're mad at them, you don't think so. But they probably do. So if you both can come to that place where Paul says, stop. Fix it, because relationships are important to God and the relationships are important to the church. Speaking of relationships, I'm going to say this right before I close, and I'm closing right now for the first time. I'm just kidding. If you're here this morning, we talk about relationships. The greatest relationship you can ever have is not with your kids. It's not with your spouse. It's with Jesus. That's the greatest relationship you can have. So if you're here today and you don't know have him as your Savior, you haven't asked Jesus to come into your life, he's not part of that. And you say today, I would like to make that happen. I would like to give my life to Christ today. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Yeah, I'm not asking for anybody to bow your heads, close your eyes, or any of that kind of stuff. I'm asking you to raise your hand because you got to man up to do this kind of stuff. It takes guts. Or woman up. Let me be politically correct. So if that's you today, I'm going to give you 5 seconds. And then we're going to pray. We're going to end. Pastor Beth's going to come up, close us out. But 5 seconds. If you're here today and you say, I need to meet Jesus. I need him as my Savior today. I just want to pray for you. That's all I want to do. I want you to raise your hand. Heavenly Father, I ask you today, Lord. Lord, to help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to really put that deep inside of us. God, help us to look to you for all our needs, for all our guidance, Lord. And help us develop relationships with your people, people that we need, people that understand that we're in this together as the church body. I pray against division in the name of Jesus. I pray against any kind of division that Paul was dealing with, Lord. I pray against that for us. And Lord, may you be glorified in our lives, in our actions, in our speech. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Such an important thing.
If you would like to learn more about our church or give to our ministry, please visit our website at bethel.ag.